Alrighty, we've been going through covenants, and the first week we went through and I spoke about general, the principle of covenant, what happens in covenant, and how covenant works. The second week we went through two covenants. We went through the covenant that was made in Eden and the covenant that was made with Adam. And so we spoke about the Edenic covenant, Eden, where the covenant was made, and we spoke about the Adamic covenant, the covenant that was made with Adam. And so now we're starting to see a bit of a pattern forming here, and what we're going to do is to keep going through the covenants, because what it does is it highlights not only the biblical narrative, in other words, the biblical story that starts to unfold, but it also helps us to see the context of it, and we see the players and how the players built on each other. In other words, these are not random people that, you know, well, Abraham was one of the forefathers, and, you know, Adam was there. But now we start to see God takes them, and then they have a period of probation. It goes horribly wrong, and covenant is broken, and then God has to reestablish covenant and rebuild it. But every time he does, he builds on the covenant, and the reason he builds on every covenant is that he's going for the great covenant, which is our everlasting covenant. So we're going to get to the new covenant, then we're going to talk about an everlasting covenant, and then I'm going to end with the covenant names. Now, the sad part is unfortunately I have to go on a trip, and I'm going to travel. I'm going to be away for 3 Sundays. And you're going to have great preachers during that time. But we're going to break the covenant story, and then I'm going to have to revamp quickly, and we're going to pick up and finish the covenants right at the end. So today we're going to run through two. I'm going to make it through two. And so we're going to deal with the covenant made with Noah. So Noahic covenant, the covenant made with Noah. And then hopefully we're going to get to the Abrahamic covenant. Let's get going. Turn to Genesis chapter 9, if you would. Genesis chapter 9. And it will be up there. But again, I encourage you to have a Bible with you and bring your cheap Bible. Actually, in my case, it's the expensive Bible that I have. But whatever Bible it is for you that you write in. If you have one of those electronic jobs, use the electronic jobs that you can highlight and that you can put notes in and things like that. If you have another Bible, just scratch in it. It's lovely. Okay, Genesis chapter 9, let's start reading. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." Have you heard this before? Where did we hear it? You see how it builds? "The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you." Oh, a bit of a change here. You see how we change? Changing gears? Because before they were to eat all the fruit and vegetables, and now all of a sudden you've eaten everything. "Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it." You must not eat meat that still has its lifeblood in it. And very interestingly is that the Jews and the Muslims still hold to this. Okay? So one of the first jobs that I ever had was in human resources. And I had a couple of branches. One of them was an abattoir. And so I had to go into the abattoir and I had to learn what the process was. And what they do is they bring the imam and the rabbi in. And it's quite cool because they have great friends. And so the imam and the rabbi arrive, have a good chat, and then they stand and sharpen their knives, do the whole thing. And their cattle go through first, and then the normal cattle go through. And I'm not going to go through the process, don't worry. But the process is almost exactly the same. Okay, so, and I can fill you in on exactly what the detail is, if that is your kind of thing. Verse 4, but you must not eat the meat that has lifeblood still in it, and for your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. You got nervous, eh? I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. So what this does is it now adds to the Edenic covenant. And we see the two bloodlines that came out of Adam. We see Cain and Abel, and the two of them are on probation, and then we know the whole story of how it goes horribly wrong. But God's still looking for his covenant man. He wants that covenant man. That's what God's busy looking for, and he'll show his redemptive purposes through that man, and now he finds that man in Noah. And so he says, this is the man I'm going to make covenant with. We're going to do some stuff together. And so the promises of God now are the promises of blessing that we read in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. And then from there on, the promises of his favor and his benevolence would remain with Noah and his family forever. Blessings on Noah and his sons. There'd be fruitfulness and multiplication. They would rule over the creatures. They would eat of all the meat. The earth would be preserved from further curse. The creatures preserved from annihilation, and four seasons are established, and the promise that there will be no universal flood again. From Noah, we see that he has three sons, and those three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem was to be a blessing to Japheth and served by the Canaanites, which was out of Ham. So let's just clarify, Shem, Ham, Japheth, okay. Ham is your middle son, and that's the son where things go horribly wrong. Sorry, not the middle son. But with Ham, things go horribly wrong, and he is the son that brings sin into it. There's the story you remember very well, is that amazing, hey? How they come out of the ark. Noah gets drunk, and in his drunken stupor, his son walks in on him, breaks the law, goes back to the other two sons, and the other two sons walk in backwards with a robe over their shoulders and cover their father's nakedness. But because of that thing that happens, we see a curse comes in. And that curse is now on this son, Ham. The son where the Canaanites will come. And you read all through as you go through the Old Testament, now the Canaanites become the thorn in the flesh of the covenant people of Israel. This son, Shem, is the godly line. And from him comes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Israel, David, and then eventually Jesus. And so this is, you watch from Noah, it now goes to Shem. And we say, now Shem's the covenant man. And through that covenant line, this thing's going to come. Japheth is blessed as well. He's given large portions of land, and he's blessed with enlargement. And so the story goes. The terms of the covenant are very clear, and we read about them there. Faith and obedience, and I'm going to come back to those in just a little while. But now comes this thing of not eating blood. In other words, you are not allowed to eat blood. You're not allowed to eat blood in the animal. You're not allowed to drink blood. Okay. And so you think, what on earth? And so often when we read it, we see these throwaway lines that are in a story, but you have to almost ask the question. And that's the question that I've been asking, so what? So what? So my recommendation is read no more than 15 verses at a time and then stop very quickly. And if you have time, or make time, ask the question, so what? If you have more time, there's four levels of so whats you want to ask. The first one is, so what? What difference does this make to mankind? Secondly is, So what? What difference does this make to the church? And you can insert cross-culture there. So what? What difference does this make to cross-culture? Third is, so what? What difference does this make to my friend? And fourthly is, so what? What difference does this make to me? Okay. Be very careful that you always ask only the last question. If you are always asking, so what difference does this make to me? You're never going to find the verse of encouragement that you can phone Di with and encourage her faith. Okay, and I just use Di as an example. But if we're asking that so what question at a broader level, we then start to understand. So here the so what, why did they throw this? Where do we pick up this blood story again? We pick up the blood story at the Passover, where they're taking the blood and they're slaughtering the sheep and they're painting the doorposts. Then there are many, many references again, but we're picking it up again where Jesus says, now I want you to take this blood and I want you to drink it. It's my blood. Can you imagine for these little Jewish boys who had grown up generation after generation, you will not drink blood? You can never have blood. Jesus says, now this is my body broken for you, and this is my blood. I want you to drink it. For them, they're like, whoa, no, we're not allowed to do that. We're not allowed to do that. And the reason is because in the Noah covenant, it says no. Because God is trying to teach them a principle here. He's saying, I'm going to bring my son, and in my son you will be allowed to drink the blood and eat his flesh. But here you cannot do it because there is only one who can truly redeem. It's not going to be this lamb that you're going to slaughter. This lamb will always, even though it looks perfect to you, it cannot redeem you and bring you back. There is only one who can redeem you and bring you back. And so God's teaching a covenant lesson to them in what they're busy doing. We also see that murder was forbidden and capital punishment is introduced. We see sacrifice. Noah takes clean and unclean sacrifices on board, onto the boat where they're busy with. And the clean animals were the sweet sacrifices. And now, very interestingly, this sweet sacrifices, watch when we get to Moses, that thing's going to change slightly. Because with Moses, it says there was a voluntary sacrifices were sweet, and involuntary sacrifices were not sweet. Okay. And so that's a very interesting change. So, in other words, is with Noah, Noah's busy saying there are clean and unclean animals. The clean animal is a sweet sacrifice to God. Moses takes that and he builds on it and he says, no, it's not just about clean and unclean. Now it is also about voluntary and involuntary. We're going to get there, which is exciting, but just a sneak preview of what's to come is that this beautiful thing that he says, both clean, but it also needs to be voluntary. You say, so what? So what is that we then read in the New Testament, bring the sweet sacrifice to the Savior? And so what he calls us to be is not only the pure, but he calls us to be the voluntary. In other words, is that for us, we need to be the sweet savor that comes before the Lord. And the sweet sacrifice, the sweet savor that comes before the Lord is when we are both pure, not because we've tried to live it ourselves, but when we've accepted the righteousness of the King, but also because we've come voluntarily. Okay. We also read about the first altar with Noah. And so until then, they'd not had altars. And for the first time, Noah builds an altar and he sacrifices. And from then on, we see this concept of an altar being built. The biggest thing of the Noahic covenant is what? Yeah, Di's got it. Is the seal of the covenant, which is this rainbow. And so in today's day and age, the rainbow has now become very, very significant. They've tried to hijack the rainbow, and now we're going to see why you would try to hijack a rainbow. I mean, what difference does a rainbow make? No, it makes a huge, huge difference. This is the big difference. Because what we see here is that this rainbow sits between God and man. And when man looks at God, he remembers the sign of the covenant. When God looks at man, he looks through the rainbow and he sees the sign of the covenant. And he says, this is a covenant that will last forever. I will build on this covenant and it will become better. But this covenant stands. We also see that in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, and Revelation 4, that the rainbow is around the throne of God, and his governance to man constantly passes through this. In other words, is that God sits and commits to government over the earth, and from heaven he looks through the rainbow, because it surrounds the very throne of God. But the beauty of it comes in Revelation 10. Because in Revelation 10, it tells us that Jesus returns, and when he returns, he no longer wears a crown of thorns. He wears the crown of a rainbow. Do you now understand why the rainbow is so significant to be hijacked? For us, the rainbow will always be the symbol of the covenant of Noah. And for us, for eternity, we will see a Savior who wears a rainbow around his head. So what? God looks for covenant men and women. And he still does today. He builds on his redemptive purposes, and constantly this redemption story is busy unfolding. And lastly, the cross-shaped life starts to become more evident. What do we mean by that? What we mean is that as these things start to unfold, is we see some of them being dragged through into the New Testament. And so an example of that is the rainbow itself. And so we look at it and we go, oh, the rainbow was an Old Testament thing. So we don't have to worry about that in the New Testament, because now we live post the cross. And the stuff that is pre the cross actually, no. To the contrary, unless you understand the stuff pre the cross, you will never fully understand the stuff post the cross. Never. So when we understand, oh, this is what happened with Noah, this is a covenant that was made, that takes on a cross shape. In other words, if you had to imagine a big cross here that is hollow, it shapes in the form of a cross, and it is the crown that Jesus wears. That's why the crown of thorns was so, so prominent. Because the crown of thorns was the crown of a victim, of a murderer, of a sinner. He's crowned again, but that crown is a different crown. And so when we understand the covenant, we understand how this is dragged through to the other side. And now we start to see a whole heap of things that become cross-shaped in the New Testament and the way that they are formed. The difficult part is if we don't shape it through the cross, we then start to drag law through the cross. And we say, ah, now I'm going to be legalistic about this, because we don't shape it with a cross. And so often Sunday and the Sabbath and the debate that happens around that is people will ignore the cross. They will drag the old law through into the new without taking it through the cross. So it doesn't take on a cross shape to it. It now becomes a legalistic thing. We must now do nothing on a Saturday. And I want to say, if you don't take it through the cross, you've missed the point of what Jesus died for, is that he would shape what was going to happen into the New Testament. And we can talk about any law in that way. He comes to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. He doesn't stop the law at the cross. In other words, people who say, well, the Old Testament is irrelevant. No. To the contrary. If you don't understand the Old Testament, you don't understand the shaping that it takes in the cross to come through into the new. When we understand that, we start, oh, okay, now I understand. This is the shaping of the cross. Okay, let's go. Abrahamic covenant. So now we're moving on to Abraham. And we know that this is the most well-known and most comprehensive. It's the one that's made with Abraham. It's carried on to Isaac. It's carried on to Jacob. And what we see here is that the covenant is being made, and at the same time the Tower of Babel story enters in. And this Tower of Babel issue, often we gloss over it. Oh, there was a tower. People built the tower. No, no, no. This is a very, very significant story that's brought into the Bible. Because what it says is that this is where the scattering of Noah's descendants happen. So then you have Noah's people that are coming in. And you know the story of the tower, for those of you, just a reminder, is that the people come together and they say, we're going to build a city and we're going to build a tower in the city. The tower will touch the heavens and we will govern the people. We will be the most powerful people on the earth. In other words, now we don't need God anymore. Does that sound familiar? So for the first time in this whole thing, a guy by the name of Nimrod. And Nimrod, if we go back in the genealogy, comes from Ham. Remember I spoke about Ham, where the Canaanites are birthed. Comes through to Nimrod. Nimrod is the leader of this thing. He says, call the people together. We're going to build this tower. We're going to be independent. And so for the first time we read is that now all of a sudden is that that human government starts to usurp God's government. In other words, is that as man we say, no, we are higher and higher authority than God himself. Sound familiar? God in his goodness and mercy scatters them abroad. Can I say that again? God in his goodness and his mercy scatters them abroad. And you know what? For us, we have to get our heads around that thing, is that sometimes the things that look harsh and terrible are the things that God's busy with. God's doing it. God's busy building. And in that, he scatters. And sets the stage for his redemptive purposes for all mankind. While nations were settling, God chose his next covenant man that came through the line of Shem, and that was going to be Abraham. So let's read together Genesis chapter 12, and let's start reading from verse 1. I wish that we had enough time to read Genesis, the whole Genesis 12, and the whole of Genesis 15, because if you could read that, you would be so excited. I'm calm. Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, notice his name, hasn't changed yet, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you. I'll bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Then you jump and you read the rest of that story. Please read it. Genesis 12 to 15. Yeah, I mean, this is the... Genesis 15 is the crux of the Bible. Look, if you can only have one chapter, if ever you are going to go to prison and they say one chapter, okay, take that one. Take Genesis 15. No, I don't know. Genesis 1, Genesis 15. Genesis 15 is so exciting. If you don't get Genesis 15, you've missed the whole gospel. You've missed the whole gospel. I'm going to get back there in a minute. Because Genesis 15 is where God says to Abraham, he says, I want you to bring the, Genesis 15, if you're wanting, Abraham, please bring the animals. And he brings the animals, and he cuts the animals, because that is what God requires. And so he splits the animals in half, and he lays them out, and then God lets him sleep. Puts him into a sleep, And God starts to walk his covenant walk. And he walks the figure eight through the animal carcasses. And what he's saying to Abraham is, making covenant with you, Abraham. And if one of us breaks this covenant, it's going to be like this. You'll be cut in half. And you can imagine Abraham, I'm telling you, even in his sleep, he would have been sweating, thinking, oh my goodness, the chances that I'm going to be able to live up to this covenant are near impossible. But he's asleep, and he never gets to walk the covenant walk. There is only one party to that covenant, and that party is God. That is the crux of the gospel story. God, in his grace, chose you. God, in his grace, saved you. And God, in his grace, keeps the covenant. You say, but Mark, what about my part in this? No, no. There, we read in the New Testament, we have to respond in faith. Is it up to you? No. If it was up to you, you would lie split like those animal pieces. You would lie split like those animal pieces. But God, in his grace, chooses you. And he says, by faith, you become one of the children of Abraham, the one I cut covenant with. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Let's go. He confirmed this with Isaac, and he confirms it with Jacob. And I'm not going to read all those stories. He confirms it with Israel. Let's jump to Israel. Sorry there, Brad. Jump to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Here he's confirming that covenant. In other words, he's saying, I made the covenant with Abraham. I'm wanting to tell you more about this covenant. This is the outworking of the covenant, Deuteronomy 28. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands, I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Sorry. Jesus, check in the foyer for me, please. Sorry, can I start? Deuteronomy 28 again. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city. You will be blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flock, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. And the Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee at you in seven. And the Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he's giving you. In other words, it's that God makes this covenant with Abraham. He confirms it in Isaac. He confirms it in Jacob. He confirms it in Israel. And he's saying to you and I, if you will be people of faith, Abraham becomes our father and we stand in the covenant blessing. Now we start to understand the importance of covenant. When we read Deuteronomy 28, we start to say, this is not just an empty promise that was made to Israel. This is a promise that was made to us because we are the children of faith. God also said that the purpose of being blessed, this was fulfilled in Melchizedek and its blessings of material and physical well-being. God also said that the purpose of being blessed is that we would be a blessing. When they come back, God also said that I will bless them that bless you. And God said, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, pointing down past David to Jesus. Then God also promised to make his name great. And there's a new name that comes through the circumcision, Abraham gets circumcised and God changes his name and he inserts his very own name. So rather than Abram, he becomes Abraham, inserting the name of God in there. And I want to tell you, I wish that we had that tradition till this day. In other words, is that there would be a part of Jesus' name that would be added to every one of us. Andre-eses. How cool would that be? Sharon-eses. It would be great to be able to insert it. It just sounds, yes, I am identified. But we do. It's called Christian. It's called Christian. In other words, these are the people of God who identify with the Savior. You're called by that name. And Abraham, after his circumcision, goes through this whole thing. Where am I? God's blessing on all. A blessing of many nations. And how amazing that this Abraham is the father of faith. The father of faith, not just to us, incidentally. Father of faith to the Muslims. Father of faith to the Jews. And so I've told you the story many times. I had the head of Islamic schools in Australia come to visit me. I was on a committee and he was trying to lobby to get me to approve something. And he was, all the committee members, he was visiting individually. Very interesting. Told me about how they do their education. I was fascinated. And at the end, he said to me, but you and I are the same. And I said, oh, how so? He said, we both hail from the Father Abraham. We are both men of faith of our father Abraham. What would you have said? Oh. And I said, yes, we do. But there is one difference. Is that he had a son in the genealogy called Jesus, who you acknowledge as a prophet, but I acknowledge as the Savior. And I cannot get to the Father but through that son. And he laughed, changed the subject. Oh, you've got to be careful. Our father Abraham, we are now sons of Abraham, not because we believe in Abraham, but because we believe in Jesus. And because of Jesus, we become the sons of Abraham. And as sons of Abraham, we are part of the covenant children who enjoy that blessing. There are two things. The first one is, if we're going to have this, we have to have faith. And the second one is, we have to have obedience. Let's go quickly. They're going to be up there, so don't turn there. Faith. Romans chapter 4 says, what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, it wasn't a righteousness of his own. It was a righteousness that God gave. Now we understand the righteousness because we understand Jesus. We also know that it is obedience. It's obedience. And let me jump to James chapter 2, if you would. James writes, remember this is the brother of Jesus. He writes, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. He quotes that I've just read, and he was called God's friend. And you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In other words, is that there is an action part of our faith. In terms of that, we have to have the understanding is that God not only calls us to faith, but he calls us to actually walk it out. In other words, I cannot get on my knees in the morning and say, God, I've just read the scripture, so what? And he says, so what is this scripture pertains to die? Sorry that I'm picking on you this morning, die. This scripture pertains to die. And I say, isn't that interesting? And I get up and go to work. Because if he's shown me part of my responsibility is to pray for Di and then pick up my phone and text her. Say, God gave me this scripture this morning. Prayed it for you. What is it that God's told you to do? What's the seal of this covenant? What is the seal of this covenant? We read about the circumcision, and it becomes the seal. It's the cutting of the flesh, the shedding of the blood, and establishing a name, which is what a seal does. The covenant, the circumcision was an outward sign of an inward work that was busy happening. And this is outworked in the Christian. And we see it, and this is part of what we believe, is that water baptism is part of this thing we go through, an outward sign of an inward act that happens. I'm going to jump because we're going to need to move through this pretty quickly. Let's jump, Brad, to Acts chapter 2, if you would, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Brad, I'm going to go to the next one, Colossians chapter 2. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed with human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. In other words, is that we believe that there is a circumcision that still needs to happen to this day. It is not a physical circumcision. And I trust that we're all adults. We don't need to explain what I'm talking about, circumcision. The circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. In other words, when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, he does a circumcision work. He cuts off the dead flesh on our hearts, and he turns our hearts towards him. And in that, we acknowledge it and say, this is what he's done in me, in my heart. I now get baptized as a sign of that work that's being done, that I declare to the world. And so for us, that becomes really important. Romans chapter 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or do you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And the beauty of this faith that we have, in other words, post the cross, we now look back through the cross and we say, Abraham, before Jesus came, the father of our faith, we take hold of the covenant that was made with you. We drag it through the cross, not because we just believed in Abraham believed in God, but we believe in this one who came that we would be part of the ongoing testament. In other words, the ongoing covenant that's busy being made. And so the beauty is now the Abrahamic covenant becomes ours. So what? First of all, is if we don't understand this covenant, if we don't understand that it is God himself who saved us, if we are going to live by a covenant of works, in other words, is that I am going to try and please God, and you know what? I'm probably the only one here. But I struggle with this thing. I struggle because everything in me wants to try and please God. And then when I please him, I feel like I've done my work. It's the thing that people struggle with most. We had just planted the church, We were so excited when any visitor arrived. Oh, it was like heaven. And this lady walked through the door. We knew a bit about her. And she asked to see me afterwards. Well, there's not a massive queue. There are only seven of us. So she came and she said, "I'm offended by what you just preached." And I said, "Oh, which part?" And she said, "About repentance." And I said, "Oh, well, let me explain what repentance was, what repentance is." And she said, "No, I understand what repentance is. I'm still offended." And I said, "Oh, what is it that offends you?" And she said, "Because I've done nothing wrong. I've never done anything wrong. People have done wrong to me. They should repent. I shouldn't repent. I don't need to repent." I was like, "Wow, could you touch me?" No, I didn't say that. I felt like, "Are you crazy? Are you absolutely out of your mind?" Because God has built into us a system in our very inner being that if you have never heard from God, or you have never known God, or you don't even know that a God exists, you know that there is something that is hot. Wow. Spirit and silicon. Yeah. The separation. No, stop it. This thing is a thing that is built into us. It's built into us, knowing that there is something that is wrong. It's called the separation from God. The second thing is the five blessings. The five blessings we'll inherit. Number one is, I will bless you. It's part of the Abrahamic covenant. I will bless you, so that you can be a blessing. The reason you are blessed is so that you can be a blessing. Why did you get $50? So that you could give $5 away. So that you could be able to. You say, "Oh, now you're turning back to money. Oh, let's get over this thing." This is not just about material or wealth or any. It is about every part of our lives. Why are you blessed? It's so that you can be a blessing. Thirdly, is that you can, that God said, "I will bless them that bless you." Say, "Well, is that just for saved people?" No, no, no. Anybody who blesses you is going to be blessed. Fourth, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Number five, I'll make your name great. You know what? Most of us struggle with our own salvation because we cannot accept this part of God. Because in the New Testament, we see a problem arising. Because Jesus says, "I want you to lay down your life and I want you to become nothing." And we are far more comfortable with that. In other words, I will be lowly and of no consequence. I will be a nothing. I will never be a contributor. I will be silent in the back row. No, 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 no. We don't have that. What Jesus was busy doing was he was saying, "Let me give you the other end of the spectrum. On this end of the spectrum is I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless your socks off." And on the other end, he says, "I want you to lay it down." And we say, but where do we see that? We see it in Jesus. The most blessed man that came to live on the face of the earth lays it down and he says, "For the glory of God alone." And unless we can hold on to both ends of that spectrum, we're never going to live the God life. Unless we can take hold of the beauty of the Abrahamic covenant and we can say, "God blessed me and continues to bless me, I lay it down for his glory." You know what? Every bit that I have is a blessing of the Lord. I have a beautiful wife, blessing of the Lord. I was saved 35 years ago. blessing of the Lord. I've been through some of the most incredible experiences. Blessing of the Lord. But let me tell you some other things. I burnt out in ministry and left, and it took me years to recover. Blessing of the Lord. I've been through times where I didn't have two blue beans to rub together and I didn't know how we were going to pay an account. The blessing of the Lord. I've been through with my boy where I walked the corridors of our house praying on top of my lungs in tongues and just trusting God that he was going to live, just merely live, that he was going to survive because my boy was dying. The blessing of the Lord. You say, surely that's the curse. No, the outworking of it is the blessing of the Lord. God came through and he met our financial needs. God came through and he healed my boy and he's still alive to this day. God came through and he rescued me from my depression and my suicidal thoughts after I'd burnt out in ministry and I stand here today. Blessing of the Lord. I lay it down for King alone. Can I encourage you? So what? What does it mean to you? Thirdly, baptism becomes an outward work of an inward circumcision. And for us, that's why we baptize adults. When I say adults, once there's an understanding of, I understand the circumcision work that's happened, and I'm able to commit to it. Fourthly, Jesus is the fulfillment of the blessing of this covenant. And I've just spoken about this beautiful Jesus who stands and models for us the beauty of the Abrahamic covenant, the beauty of laying down our lives, and the fullness of living for his glory.